Certainly a blessing to be with you all this weekend. It has been so good to get to know some of you already. In the time that we've had together, I have heard many good things about this congregation, and it's so good to be able to put some faces with names that Riley and her family have spoke so fondly of through the years, and it's been good to meet others of you and have time to spend with one another. So thankful for the trust that you've given me in opening up your pulpit, allowing me to come and to present these lessons this weekend. As was announced earlier, and as you have sent out in the flyers, the focus of our studies this weekend is going to be on the idea of zeal, that God has called us as His children to be a people that are zealous in our service to Him. These lessons really stemmed from several requests for lessons at our congregation after COVID, and we all know what was all involved in dealing with that, and people were struggling, and they asked for some lessons about zeal that might encourage us and lift us up and remind us of our responsibility and our duty toward our God. I'm going to bring that in this gospel meeting this weekend. Of course, when we're talking about the idea of zeal, I'm talking about just emotionalism or some other ideas that the world has about the idea of zeal, but our focus is on biblical zeal. What is it that God has called us to do? How is it that we can be a people that are zealous for God and a people that are zealous for our service to Him? The word zeal and zealous, it carries with it the idea of excitement of mind or ardor or fervent in spirit in pursuing or defending or embracing something. And of course, as we think about that in terms of our spiritual life, it is then zeal for God, our Creator, but then also zeal in serving Him. We want to know how to serve Him. We want to have excitement in that. And it comes from the idea of to be hot or to boil with heat. And sometimes we use this expression. We talk about being on fire for the Lord. Do we have that burning desire within us to serve God? We're like Jeremiah the prophet. It's described in that way of him that he was thinking about the trial that he was in, and certainly what he had to say was not popular. And he said, I wanted to go away and not preach it, but he said, the Word of God was burning within my heart, and I couldn't but speak as God has instructed me. It's shut up in my bones, he said. Are we on fire for the Lord? Do we have a zeal for God? As we think about the idea of being a zealous people for God, I have in mind the passage, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And this was on an email that was sent out. I appreciate that, whoever it was that sent that out. But in Titus, the second chapter and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. And in that passage, we really get a description of the source of this zeal. That we think about what God has done for us, that His grace has appeared to us, that He saved us from our godly deeds, and that then our response should be that we deny the things of this world. We deny worldly lust, we deny ungodliness, and we live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and we look for the hope of the glorious appearing. That as we look to the return of our Savior, we anticipate the return of Jesus, and we live our life then as a people that have been created by God, purified for Jesus, that we would be zealous for good works. And that's what we want to consider together this weekend. And as we do that, we seek to understand what is it that we're talking about when we talk about biblical zeal. We see the desire, we see the passion, we see the fervor in spirit. But like other things, we need to be careful when it comes to our zeal and understand that misplaced zeal is very dangerous. That if our zeal is not focused in the right direction, if our zeal is not from the right source, then it can be that which, rather than being helpful, is very dangerous. Zeal is good. Zeal is beneficial to us and to our fellow man only when it is informed by God's Word and directed toward good as defined by God in His Scripture. Consider with me from the book of Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul talks about some individuals that had a zeal that was misplaced, a zeal that was not beneficial. He says this, "They," speaking of these Jewish teachers, he says, "they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." He says, "But it is a good thing, or it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." So there's individuals here, these teachers that are of Jewish background. We sometimes call them Judaizing teachers. He says they zealously court you, but it's not for good. They want you to be followers of them. They want you to be excluded and look up to them. But he says it's a good thing to be zealous and good, and not only while he is present. Now, there can be good and there can be bad in our zeal. The Apostle Paul also in the book of Romans describes this in Romans the 10th chapter and verses 1 through 3. That he talks about the zeal that he had formerly had when he was prominent in the Jewish religion, and the zeal that those teachers had, but it wasn't good. He says this, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Notice what he says. "But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Their zeal was misplaced because of their ignorance. They have a zeal, and yes, it's even for God. That's what they were claiming. That's what they thought they were doing. But it wasn't according to knowledge. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God had instructed in His law. And we see the idea that zeal without knowledge is dangerous. That people that are passionate and committed to error cause destruction. They cause people to fall away from the Lord. They draw people away from Christ. But on the other hand, what we need to understand as well is the fact that the opposite is also true. That we can have great knowledge. We can be people that have a great knowledge and understanding of God's Word. But if we don't have any zeal behind that to live it out in our life, then it really is of no benefit. We see the balance that's there, that we need to have the knowledge and the zeal in our service to God. And as we think about misplaced zeal, we see this again in the very life of the apostle that wrote Galatians and Romans, the Apostle Paul, that he had a zeal for God before his conversion. He says as much in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. This is one of the times that he has a chance to speak as he's being tried. He says in verse 3 that I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bear me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And what he goes on to say in writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, that he says, I was zealous for the traditions of my father. It was a zeal that, yes, he says it was for God, but it was based on the traditions and not on knowledge of the law. They were binding the things that they had been teaching, the hedge that they had put around the law. He was zealous for the traditions. And it was out of ignorance that he persecuted the church. He said it was a zeal for God, but he didn't understand the Old Testament prophecy. They weren't understanding and appreciating that Jesus was the Savior that they had been waiting for. And as a result of that, he persecuted the church. He thought he was doing good. He did it in good conscience, he says. But because it wasn't based on knowledge, it led to his persecution. Consider with me in Philippians chapter 3 the description he gives of this. In Philippians chapter 3, we begin our reading in verse 2. He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more, circumcised of the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That was Paul's state before his conversion. But notice what he goes on to say in the same text in Philippians chapter 3. All of these things that he was so focused on before, his heritage in the Jewish religion, his prominence in being a persecutor and dragging these Christians out of their homes. He says this again beginning in verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but from that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And what follows in verses 12 through 16 is really a description of zeal that's directed in that right way. He talks about, "I've given up these things, I've counted them as lost for Christ. He's been converted to Him." But he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on, or reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he calls on these brethren. He says, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind." We need to make sure that our zeal is focused in the right direction, that it is according to knowledge, that it is for God. What we want to do in the rest of our time together this evening is look at some characteristics of biblical zeal, some things that help us to understand this, some things that we can look at in our life and make sure that our zeal is focused in the right direction. In the first place, we need to understand that biblical zeal is that which is directed toward God. It's not directed at pleasing men, it's not directed at pleasing ourselves, but it is directed at God, that we're zealous for God. There's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that deal with the idea of not growing weary in our service to God, that this life is difficult. We face a lot of troubles in this life, but what God has called us to is to be a people that are not lagging in our diligence. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse number 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence." But he says, "They're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." But what we're talking about here is the idea of not lagging in diligence and being fervent in spirit in our service to God. That's what our lives should be focused upon. The book of Hebrews is a good book to read as we get an image of individuals that are struggling with their faith as they face difficulty and even contemplating some things about the old law and maybe going back to that even. But he says that's not who we are to be as Christians. And he reminds them throughout this epistle of the need to keep in and hang on in their service to God. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the Hebrews writer pens this, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Talking about those that would shrink back. "Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." That we as the people of God don't shrink back. We as the people of God are those that do not become sluggish in our service to God, but our zeal is directed toward Him. As the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as he went throughout life and he had wealth and great possessions and women and all of these worldly things, and he found no pleasure in any of those. And as he comes to the end of that, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. But our life is to be focused on serving God. And we see the zeal that is there. We also need to understand that our zeal is directed toward God, but it's characterized or it's focused upon the performance of good works. That our zeal for God is found in the pursuit of good things. I appreciate the song that we sang, "A Beautiful Life," about each day I'll do a golden deed, and we're looking toward the end and recognizing that that is what God has called us to do, is to be a people that are active in good works. To be a people, again, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God, again, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." That's the reason, or that's the expectation upon receiving the grace of God. That what He has created us for is to be a people that are zealous for good works. And that's not the idea that the world has, is we just do some good and we try to do some things that we think are good. But good works are those things that are defined by God in His Word. That God has told us what good works are. And we understand that if we're going to be a people that are active in good works, and we're a people that are zealous for good works, then we need to be a people that are in the Word. A people that are actively seeking out what God would have us to do and understanding what God describes as being good works. Consider what Paul tells Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God, and he had known these Scriptures since his youth. But he says they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But notice the end of that in verse 17. He says it's profitable for these things. We learn through God's Word. It's inspired of Him. But He says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That it was through the Scriptures that Timothy knew that. And for us today, it's through God's Word that we know what we need to be doing. And it equips us to accomplish those good works. Or consider again the words of the Hebrews writer in Hebrews the 13th chapter. As he draws this letter to an end. Again, about not slipping back and not being sluggish in our service to God. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice again there as he describes the idea of good works, that he's praying, he's asking that God would do this, that God would make us complete in good works to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight. Notice it's not about what's pleasing to us. It's not about what we deem to be good or what we want to do, but it's about accomplishing His will. You know, Jesus thought about this, the idea that the world sometimes has. Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. He says, many will say to me in that day, have we not? And they go on and list a number of things that they thought were good deeds. But Jesus says it's about hearing and doing the will of the Father. Those that are obedient to God and those that accomplish good works as He's defined are those that can enter the kingdom. When we talk about being zealous for good works, it's good works as God has described. A passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18 that we read earlier in our time together, we see the idea there that he says it's good to be zealous in a good thing. He's just talked about a bad zeal that people have for them, these Jewish teachers. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing. And it's not just about doing good when others can see it. But it's about doing good because that's what God would have us do. Consider what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We see again the idea that it's connected to what God would have us to do. And again, as we think about good works, again, we have the warning about being careful about following traditions. That sometimes we might do things that in and of themselves are good. But if we're only doing it because that's our tradition, and we're not doing it because it's what God would have us to do and because we understand why we do it, then that can be very dangerous as well. But as we consider the idea of good works, and we consider the idea of being zealous toward God, we understand as well that what God has called upon us to be as His children is a people that are zealous for Him. But it's not just an individual thing. We're going to be saved or lost based upon how we live our life. But what we understand is that we have brethren that we have responsibilities to. And we have people in the world that we have responsibilities toward. And our zeal for God, biblical zeal, is strengthened through our relationships. In doing good for others, in serving others. And we build each other up through this. Consider what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. He talks about how the zeal of one faithful Christian had influenced or was related to his brethren. That he was zealous for things in his own life, but he was zealous in his prayers and his consideration of his brethren. An individual by the name of Epaphras, or Epaphras, however you pronounce it. But in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Now, we talked about our zeal needs to be directed toward God, and he's not saying that he was building himself up in these other brethren. But he was saying that he was concerned for you. He's praying for you. His zeal is not just about himself, but it's about you, that you would stand firm, that they would grow spiritually as well. And what we see is this relationship with our brethren, that when there's individuals that are zealous, and we see other congregations or other of our brethren in our local congregation that are zealous for God, it should influence us positively. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he's urging them to do what they've committed to doing and providing for others. But he says this, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago." And he says, "Your zeal has stirred up the majority." He says, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." But we see this idea that their zeal had stirred up the majority. Again, we see with Paul that prior to his conversion, his zeal was directed toward persecuting the church. But after his conversion, we see that his zeal was directed toward spreading the gospel to others. That he was ready to preach the gospel to them. That he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. We see through this that our zeal is strengthened through our relationships. That our zeal impacts others. That it can stir up the majority. That we should be zealous for our brethren. And our prayers to them that they might stand strong in the faith as well. Let me suggest finally that as we consider biblical zeal, that biblical zeal is the result of a genuine conversion. But if we're not genuinely converted to God, we're not going to have the proper zeal that's directed in the right way. But on the other hand, when we see ones that are genuinely converted to Christ, that their life is consumed with serving God and their life is a reflection of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider the words of the Apostle to the Ephesians in Ephesians the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 1. He says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's what genuine conversion looks like. We went from being dead in our trespasses and sins. He said we all once walked in the lust of the flesh. But He says we have been made alive in Christ. We've been saved by grace through faith. It's not as though we earned it through works, like those Jewish teachers trying to keep the works of their law. But He says we are His workmanship. He says, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And consider again the example that we have of the Apostle Paul, where we talked in the beginning about misplaced zeal, and before it wasn't according to knowledge, and he persecuted the church. But then as he was converted, he counted those things as loss for Christ. But consider what he says in Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, again, a picture of true conversion. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And when we're converted that way, when we've crucified ourselves, we have put to death ourselves. And it's not us that are living. We're not living for our wills and our passions and our desires, but Christ is living through us. If that's the case, we're going to reflect that zeal that He had. We're going to direct that zeal toward the service of God. We're going to be like those in the first century that were converted to Christ and continued steadfastly in these things. He says, those who gladly received His word, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And notice what he says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were steadfast in their service to God. They were zealous to God because they truly had been converted to Him. Let's also consider the fact that Christians that sin, when they repent of those sins and they turn back to God, that idea of a genuine conversion should cause them to be zealous as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses the fact that he wrote this letter in 1 Corinthians that it was kind of harsh. He was dealing with some very grievous sins that they were committing, and he was calling them out for that. And he says these words beginning in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." He says, "But that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." And notice what he says is the result of sorrowing in a godly manner. He says, "What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, and I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." He says, these brethren that were in sin, and sins that even the world wouldn't do, when they had godly sorrow and repented of that, he said, "What diligence, what zeal, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire." When we're genuinely converted to Christ, or when we genuinely repent of sins, we're made sorry over our sins that we've committed against our God, it should cause us to be a people that are zealous and diligent in our service to Him. Are we a people that are zealous for God? Is our zeal wrapped up in doing good works? Because that's what God has ordained for us. Is it focused on our relationships with others? Do we have zeal that our brethren would be faithful? Are we encouraged when we see our brethren doing well? And is our zeal based on a genuine conversion to Christ? If that's the case and we have this zeal, then God's going to reward us openly for that. Consider quickly the fact that God has been zealous for us. That God has shown us zeal in His plan of redemption from the beginning. Now, there's a prophecy in Isaiah, a number of prophecies about Christ in Isaiah. There's one that addresses the zeal of God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Clear prophecy of Jesus, our Savior. He says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God's demonstrated His zeal toward us. In His scheme of redemption from the beginning, His plan that He had to send Jesus to die for our sins. And because of what God has done for us and His zeal in accomplishing His will, how can our response be anything but a consuming zeal for the Lord? Let us be zealous in our service to God. And again, it's not only about us. Consider finally what Paul, or what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 19 through 25, about the idea of building one another up. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And as we focus on our zeal to God, we're concerned about our brethren, and we consider one another in order to stir up love and to stir up good works. And again, that's the focus of our weekend together. It's going to be about developing this zeal for God, this vehement desire in serving Him in accordance with His will. And we want to help each other to do that, to have the proper zeal, to have the proper dedication and devotion to our God. And if we can assist you in that this evening, if we can help you with that, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, be washed in that water to contact the blood of Jesus, that you might be risen to walk in newness of life, we'd love to help you with that. If you're a Christian and you need our encouragement, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.